If you take your Bible, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to preach a little bit this morning on how to approach the Lord's table. How to approach the Lord's table. And by way of introduction, I want us to read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that he may be that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it. Speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose, and just as she stuck it in the cage, the phone rang. And as she turned to pick it up, she had barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird's owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Well, since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and ran to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hair dryer and blasted the little bird with air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Well, a few days after the trauma, a reporter who had written a story about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she said this, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. And I read that little article online, and I thought to myself, it is not hard to see why Chippy doesn't sing anymore and he just sits there and stares. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That is enough to steal the song out of even the most stout of hearts. Well, in many ways, the residents of Corinth 2,000 years ago were as happy as the pre-vacuumed Chippy. The culture was economically prosperous, they were well-educated, and they were very religious. And that parallels our own society. In fact, the comparison is scary. Our economy still surges past the rest of the world. Our education system is second to none. And we have more religiousness in America than ever before. We're so much like first century Corinth. They had so many different religions, everyone could have his own. And another unfortunate similarity is that Corinth was as obsessed with sex as America. They even combined it with their religion. The temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, which was the centerpiece of the whole city, had 1,000 prostitutes. It was part of their their cult rituals to provide prostitutes as part of worship. One historian back then noted that the prostitutes served their shift at the temple and then moonlighted in the marketplaces. And so it's not far-fetched to see the similarities between Corinth and our society. The only difference is that our temples are attached to cables and are operated with remote controls. Now, let me just give you some insight into how bad Corinth was. We've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, and when we got to the point where Paul visited Corinth, I shared this, that the people of Corinth were so debauched and so depraved and so vile and so wicked that if you lived anywhere else in a city in Greece and you lived a very debauched and debased and wicked life, people would say, "You're living like a Corinthian." That's how bad their reputation was. And this was the culture that completely surrounded the church at Corinth. Now think about that church at Corinth. On Paul's second missionary journey, according to Acts chapter 18, he wandered into Corinth on purpose, really, because God had led him there. And there he met Priscilla and Aquila. And with their help, Paul set about winning folks to Jesus. He spent longer there than any previous stop on this missionary journey. He was there for 18 months. And he stayed because God was blessing. Souls were saved. The Holy Spirit gave gifts to them. And the church at Corinth was founded. And when Paul left Corinth 18 months later, this young group of converts was strong in their commitment to live for God and to win that part of the world for Jesus. But after Paul left, something happened. What was it? Well, that's what 1 Corinthians is all about. 3 years later, after Paul left, he wrote to the church at Corinth. Now remember, these were people that he loved dearly, right? And these were a group of believers who had started strong. But divisions within the church, combined with the influence of their culture, had mixed in with their Christianity, and the result was not pretty. They had become polarized. There were major disagreements over which Christian hero to follow. Some said, "Oh, I'm a follower of Paul." Others say, "Oh, no, I'm a follower of Apollos." Others, "I'm a follower of Peter." And others would say, "No, we're followers of Jesus." And this polarization had taken what was a loving bunch of new converts and turned them into vipers. They were constantly at each other's throats. And because of it, they were paralyzed spiritually. From a spiritual perspective, this crew was blessed. But instead of advancing in their faith and growing more mature in their walk with God, they had slipped back into nursery mode. They were acting like a bunch of kindergarten kids fighting over their favorite toy. And far from progressing and growing in faith, they were spiritually stagnant. In matters of spiritual growth and progress, they were like Chippy, sitting and staring off into space. So wrapped up in their differences of opinion that they were going nowhere spiritually. So what did Paul do? Did he spank them? They're acting like children. Maybe he should have. You know, he didn't do that. But what Paul did, we know, is he brought their wayward and misdirected activity out into the open. Again, that's what 1 Corinthians is all about. He didn't spank them. He just exposed this activity. He also did not threaten them. He did not threaten them to change their behavior. And we know that because of the words we're reading here. Look at what we just read in verses 3 and 4. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And then look down to verse 7. He says, so that ye come behind in no gift. That is, you are second to none when it comes to gifts. And so think about it. Think about it, folks. Those are not unkind words. Right? Paul was positively celebrating his connection with these folks. They were Corinthian chippies, and Paul's attitude was one of patience. Now, is there a message in that for us? Well, of course there is. Paul shares an important perspective here. See, he says in verse 4 that he always thanks God for this divided, flawed church. And he thanks God for them because he knows that potential exists there. And what a lesson for us. When we're discouraged with others, let's remember Paul's example. Let's join him in thanking God for the potential that in his time, God will help bring to fruition even in the dullest of Christians. Let's learn to be long-suffering and patient with people, remembering that God isn't finished with them yet, just like he's not finished with us. Far as I can tell, being long-suffering is still one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And Ephesians 4:2, the Bible says, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbear one another in love. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's do so with the same attitude Paul had. Rather than coming to the table thinking it's our job to examine everybody else, let's pay attention to what Paul says we should do when we come in 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about the Lord's Supper, and he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself, right? Let's do that. When we come to the Lord's Supper, let's start by doing that, examining ourselves. Let's accomplish what Paul told us to do in the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. Not everybody around you. Examine yourself and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, there are two attitudes about the Lord's Supper that Paul teaches us about and portrays that we should have when we come to the Lord's table. And I want us to see that. So I want us now to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and actually look at the passage where Paul teaches us concerning the Lord's Supper. And we'll begin in verse 23, read through verse 28. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So I want to point out to you two attitudes of Paul that are an example to us. First thing he teaches us is to be thankful for what is done. Be thankful for what is done. Cicero, the great Roman orator and philosopher, once said this, a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but it is the parent of all other virtues. And that's true. That is absolutely true. And that explains the large part that gratitude plays in Paul's letters. I did a little research about this, and I found that in Paul's writings from Romans through Hebrews, he uses the word thank 11 times, the word thanks 24 times, thankful 2 times, and thanksgiving 7 times. And so this is a subject that comes up often in his letters. And here we see that Paul was thankful not just for the fellowship of the Corinthian church, but for their salvation and for his salvation. He is thankful for what had been done. You see, it's a matter of attitude and outlook. Several years ago, actually 2001, I believe, on the ABC Evening News, Diane Sawyer interviewed the sister-in-law of Osama bin Laden. This was when Osama bin Laden was still alive. And she had been estranged from bin Laden's brother. He was seeking a divorce. But for 27 years, she put up with unbelievable abuse from the bin Laden family. And so Diane Sawyer asked her, "Do you hate Osama bin Laden?" Now, before I give you what her response to that question was, I have to explain to you that by that time, she had left Islam and was professing to be a Christian. And her response to the question, "Do you hate Osama bin Laden?" was a classic picture of the Christian response to anger and hatred and the evil actions of terrorism. She said this. She said, "Hate him? No, I cannot hate Osama bin Laden. He hates. And look what he does. I must not hate because I do not want to be like him." How about that? I have to tell you this. If I were her and had been through all the stuff that she'd been through, I might be tempted to sit in a corner like Chippy the Parakeet and stare off into space and have me one great big old pity party. But grace and peace gives you a different response. An outlook, an attitude of thanksgiving, no matter the circumstances of life. And Paul was like that. Paul was just thankful for what Jesus had done on the cross, dying for the salvation of the Corinthians and dying for his salvation. And the question is, are you thankful enough to God to come to this table willing to put your hatred or your anger or your bitterness towards others in God's hands, asking him to give you the grace to forgive, just like he, in his grace, has forgiven you? You see, that's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So are you thankful enough to God to come to this table willing to put your anger or your bitterness towards others in his hands, asking him to give you grace to forgive? I just challenge you to do that. I challenge you to do that. Put that anger in God's hands. And then once you've done that, then partake. Be thankful for what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Now, the second example in Paul's attitude is this. He's teaching us, be positive about what's coming. In the passage we just read, it tells us that one of the things the Lord's Supper does, it reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Because it said, we're to do this till he come. So how do you feel about the future? Is it settled with you? As to where you're going to spend eternity. Are you trusting in Jesus' blood to wash your sins away? Are you trusting in him and him alone to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life and a home in heaven? And if not, then I just challenge you to settle that matter this morning and call out to Christ and receive him as your Savior and Lord. Over the past few years, our church has lost quite a few good people who are now in heaven. We have. And they now see clearly what we only see as a possibility, right? Or as Paul puts it, through a glass darkly. And remembering them makes us search our own hearts and consider our own mortality. And that's good. And if you're having trouble being positive with what's coming, then again, I simply challenge you to settle it today, remembering that only in Jesus is your future secure. Only in Jesus can you have a positive attitude concerning the future. Paul looked at the Corinthian chippies, and you know what he saw? He saw the faithfulness of God. Oh yes, they were messed up. They were messed up big time. But they were saved, and God was able to keep them saved, just like he has saved us and keeps us saved when we mess up. And that's what this table is all about. We look inward and examine ourselves. Not everybody else around us, but we look inward and examine ourselves to make sure that everything's okay between us and God. And then once we've looked inward, then we look backwards, right? We look backward to celebrate Calvary's shed blood. We look back thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And then we look forward to our coming King. We look forward positive that our future hope is well-founded. Positive that the homesickness we feel for a country to which we've never been before is simply the longing to see our King. And we look forward positive that any day now, we will take our heavenly flight and enter that Beulah land of eternal rest that the kids and I sang about just a little while ago. And that is how you approach the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for this simple, straightforward lesson concerning the Lord's Supper and how we should approach it and what it means. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to come considering the three things we talked about: examining ourselves, thanking you for Calvary, and looking forward to your return. Lord, help us to come with the proper attitude and the proper outlook within our hearts as we partake together this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.